Right, Psalm 32, those who's got Bibles with them, we're going to look at Psalm 32 before we share in communion. And I'm going to read to the beginning of verse 6. Anybody got it there in front of them as a hard copy? What does it say at the beginning, a Psalm of David, a maskil? Yes, now anybody know what that is? You often read in the Psalms, it says things like Sila or a maskil. Does anybody know? I'm going to ask Rick this. I bet you forgot, Rick. What is a maskil? Yes, that's one aspect. That's because they sang it and chanted it to remember. But also, a maskil means it's a chant, but something to impart wisdom. So David is saying that when I wrote this, the reason I want to write you this is as a maskil to impart in you wisdom. It's not something for you to observe, it's something for you to internalize. And this is what David writes. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Seek the Lord regularly, the writers of the scriptures say, while he can be found. So before we share in communion together, I want to just talk about guilt and forgiveness and things like that. You probably all know me well enough now to know I'm dyslexic, and I always get my words, lots of words, mixed up. And I'm really grateful that most of you are so polite and you sort of reinterpret what I say time and time again. And one of the things I used to get mixed up was, before we had house groups, we used to have things called, I still can't get it, or nurture groups. And I used to get the word nurture mixed up with the word nature. And I used to be always inviting people, why don't you come to our church and join a nature group? And I used to get mixed up between naturalists and naturists. Now, I just want to stress, I know I'd look good, because this body was made by the Creator God, but I am not a naturist. And actually, if the truth be known, I'm not really a naturalist. I'm a bit of a Philistine. But what I do know is that for those of you who might be horticultural and naturalists like David Attenborough, that naturalists can cut down a tree and slice it, and by studying the rings in the centre of the trunk, they're able to discover the history of that tree. And when you cut down oaks, every ring in the oak tree tells a story of what it was like that year, climate-wise, heat-wise, fire-wise. And are you aware of that? That each year it grows a new ring. Each year you are growing, like me, new rings. But I'm not an expert at you, but here's a ring that might represent a year of drought, and it's narrower. Here's a time when there was a fire and the ring is darker. Or here's a strike by lightning. And the colour and the contour of the past rings suggest different things. But I want to say, likewise, memories of your past have the potential to affect your present. And when God looks at our lives, he takes a piercing look beneath the surface and sees rings in your life and my life. that represents all sorts of different hidden hurts and pains and paths from the year. You know, Andrew, there's been two rotten rings in Andrea's life. They're not being good rings if we had to cut Andrea. Come on, Andrea, let's slice Andrea in half. No, I'm only joking. Yeah. Like, what? How? I'd be like, that would be good, wouldn't it? Like, Debbie McGee and what is it, Paul Daniels? No, never trust me to do magic. But, you know, we'd say, look, there's a difficult time. And here's a ring, you know, in somebody's life left by an alcoholic father. And when they see somebody drunk, it just floods back to them. That's my story. Here's a ring when I was an addict. And I look back and it frightens me. Here's a ring that's left when a relationship that meant everything to me was severed and it ended. Here's a ring that a mother has when she was stressed and she was upset and she said to the child, I wish I'd never had you in my heart. Here's a ring that says, why on earth did I marry him? Here's a ring that says, why on earth did I marry her? Regardless of the rings, whether they are few or many, we all have some. And the question is, how do we deal with our past at the beginning of a new year? We try to cover up our rings, or we try to suppress the past, which haunts us. But the great Christian message is that through trust in Christ, the Christian can be released from the past. That the rings don't have to haunt you in the present and affect you in the future. Robert Louis Stevenson once wrote of us, all of us have thoughts that would shame hell. Maybe you heard about the man who was hired to go and take a recent political census. And he knocked on a door and a teenage girl came to the door and the canvasser said, is your mum home? And she said, no, she ran off with a milkman. And the man continued, well, I'm doing a canvas, is your father home? She says, no, he only comes once a month for a bath. And the frustrated canvasser said, how about your older sister? She says, no, she's not in, she's in jail for theft. And the guy said, is your older brother home? She said, no, he's at Oxford University in the science department. And the astonished censor taking the graph said, Oxford University in the science department, what's he studying? And the girl said, nothing, they're studying him. God studies us. And this morning, before we share in our first communion of the new year, we're going to study the past in order to release the negative impact that guilt can have on you every day. Christians carry guilt, I often feel, more than non-Christians. They're told of this forgiving God, and they have this massive confidence that God can forgive everybody else. They can go into the streets, they can go to the family, and they can say, God will forgive you. But in the heart, they forget that God will forgive them. And so we look at this and how Christ can release us from the past. So let's look. First of all, I want to talk about the reality of guilt. At times, we all feel guilty, occasionally or constantly, depending on the nature of our dependency. And the first thing I want to say is that guilt bullies. It will bully you. It will always pretend to be bigger than it was. Guilt is a bully, always picking a fight that we can never win. It casts doubt on us, it undermines trust. I want to say that secret sin cannot coexist with inner peace. So some guilt is healthy. Let's look again at Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as if in summer. Once you know right from wrong, guilt stalks us when we choose wrong. Now, there's a difference. You see, the Holy Spirit brings conviction of guilt, and what conviction should do is lead us to say sorry, and so we get restoration. But the devil uses guilt to condemn. So conviction is when the Holy Spirit says you're worth more, and condemnation is when the devil says you're horrible, you're stupid, and this can't get sorted. That's why Jesus came into the world not to condemn, but to convict and to save. I just want to say that I didn't really know what sin was until I became a Christian. Most people don't see themselves as sinners. They say, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never raped anybody. Not burgled anybody. But when you become a Christian, you become sensitive to trying to live as God would want us to live. And our problem is that when you become a Christian, we know in our heads a better way, but we don't always want to do a better way in our life. So listen to verses 1 and 4. And the first two verses are very positive. David was talking about his confession of sin of adultery with Bathsheba. For those of you who maybe don't know, but this great guy, King David, who fought Goliath, who was a person after God's own heart, time and time again they say that David was a person after God's own heart. So he was a really good guy, but he blew it. And one day he's on a balcony, he's having a look around, and he looks onto another balcony, and there's a naked woman, a woman called Bathsheba. And he thinks, that's a bit of all right. So he did. Now his problem was what he did with that's a bit of all right. Instead of him going about it and thinking, well, we'll nip that in the bud, because he was a heterosexual man. Now, he was a middle-aged bloke as well, I want to say that. If you're not careful, you read this story as if he's a young 16, 17-year-old whose his hormones are going mad. No, he was married. He was middle-aged, probably a bit podgy by that, and bald. He was a person like you and me, podgy and bald. No, you're not bald, I know, but it means you're listening. And he looked over there, and what does he do? He dwells on it. And it becomes, gets a hold of him. And he thinks, how can I get this woman? And this woman's husband was Uriah, a really decent guy. A guy who was really loyal to David. And he lines him up in the front of a battle so he'll get killed. Indirectly, he murders her husband. So this is a man after God's own heart. This is a potentially you and me. He murders him. And the whole thing is on his conscience. And it says, when I kept silent about this, when I kept silent about it, I couldn't sleep. I was groaning. Can you picture the guilt that must have... And good guilt, let me just say. Well, you probably know the story. Then all of a sudden, the prophet of God, a guy called Nathan, he's managed to cover it. He's done a good job at covering his guilt. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. He can get away with this. Perfect crime. But God tells Nathan, a prophet, that's somebody who's given supernatural knowledge of the situation, what has really happened. I feel so sorry for Nathan. So God says to Nathan, you're to confront him about this in public. But remember, the confrontation never began with Nathan. The confrontation began every single night when he couldn't get his head down, because he knew he was guilty. Now, I just want to say this. I'm going right off my notes now. But I want to tell you this, that God loves you more than your reputation. We love our reputations more than God. But God loves you more than your reputation. And when we fall short of him, he'll have a word with us on the side. But in the end, the Bible says that God will not be mocked. and he'll have a word with you in public. Why? Because he's more interested in your eternal destination than your temporary reputation. That's real love. Looking beyond the present onto the future. Not in my notes, but that's the story. And so Nathan comes along and he says, "You are that man." And so, after him being confronted, he realizes he's got to do business. And then he says, "Look, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him." He's saying, "Yeah, I'm a sinner." He's not denying what he's done, but he's saying the enormity of murder, the enormity of adultery, the enormity of living 2 years in denial, God no longer holds against me. And what I want to say to some of you this morning, God does not hold against you the enormity of your sin when you say sorry. And some of you still think he does. You carry the enormity of your sin, and God has said, "I no longer count your sin against you." And that is one of the things, and with the greatest respect to some of you who's suffered from addiction, I think the work of Alcoholics Anonymous and all of that is absolutely fantastic. But the one line I have difficulty with is when you are measured by your past, not by your present and your forgiveness. He does not count where you have come from against you when you say sorry. That's completely off my notes. But I need to tell you that. And that's the reality of guilt. And the most painful bullet that guilt fires of us is emotional stress. And David says, "I'm groaning, I'm sapped of strength." You know, when I worked in a psychiatric hospital in York many, many years ago, I came across a man who every day on a psychiatric ward had a cold bath and ate a raw onion as a form of penitence because of something he'd done, but he never confessed to and he couldn't tell the psychiatrist. Just one of those things I remember. Secondly, guilt erodes. It erodes your confidence by destroying your relationships. It keeps you living in your past, sapped of strength. It brings up the past, a cutting remark, a lustful thought, an arrogant attitude, a greedy maneuver. And so many are paralyzed in the present because they're living in the past. It's tough to release the past, especially when we find ourselves reliving it day by day. You know, one university was asked why they don't have a rowing team. And the principal explained, "We won't have any sport where people sit down and go backwards." God doesn't want any Christian to sit down and go backwards. And so the Apostle Paul said, which we're going to be looking at when we share communion, forgetting what is behind. Gosh, if there's one person, you know, we put people on pedestals. So we've heard about David. He's top dog in the Old Testament. A man after God's own heart. Who's top dog, would you say, in the New Testament? Peter or Paul, innit? Peter, who suffered from foot and mouth disease, and Paul. Paul's the one who's been killing Christians. And what Paul has to say is, all of a sudden, do you know, how would you like a new pastor to have killed half your family? That's what it was for Paul. Let's put this into context. He was part of the mob, part of the authorities that was killing Christians. And one day he has a Damascus Road experience and he becomes a Christian. And he goes to all them people he'd been killing. He'd be like Klaus Barbie running back to Leon and saying, "Oh, I'm your friend now. Coming out to play. Everything's okay. I met Jesus. Klaus Barbie, I met Jesus. Oh, come out. I love kids now." That's what it was like. And so Paul has to say, forgetting what is behind. There would have been plenty of people would have reminded him. Ooh, do you remember Paul? Do you remember David? So he has to say, forgetting what is behind, I'm going to strive to what is in ahead. Just remember that the front windscreen of your car is massive compared with the rear view mirror. And 77% of accidents happen when people are reversing rather than driving in car parks. Who's had an accident reversing? No, well, there we are. That's why the windscreen's big. You'll always have an accident when you concentrate looking back. Just look at Phyllis's car. If Phyllis was here, we'd have to say it, wouldn't we? It's a dodgem, poor O'Malley. People won't remember how you started, but they will remember how you finish. And that's how God looks on you and me. You may have a life that's shrewn with mistakes and blunders, but the question is, what direction are you heading? How do you want to finish? You can be so burdened with guilt that when you pray to God, all you hear is God is mad at you. But it's not the biblical picture. The reality is his reply to the person who is sorry. And he'll say this, he says, let's just put the next one on, sorry. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what God would have been saying to David when he's laid, can't sleep. Come to me. Come to me on my terms, David, and I will give you rest. And so regardless of your past mistakes and blunders, how do you want to finish? And then let's look at the reasons of guilt. Put the next one, please, Andrew. Oh, no, we'll go to that in a minute. Psalm 51, verse 3. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Block out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me of my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is with me and before me. Well, you know, what are the reasons for guilt? Well, sometimes because we're guilty. So we've got sins of the... David had good reason to feel guilty because he was guilty. And some people deserve to feel guilty if they're perpetuating sin. I remember somebody in my first church who said, you know, I'm not happy with church anymore. I get nothing out of the worship. But he just moved in with his girlfriend. And I said, well, good. I hope you don't get something out of the service. Because there's a bit of a contradiction here. David had committed adultery, lied and covered it up, and had Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered. And that's why that's in. There's a scene. Now, who's seen Gone with the Wind? It's awful. I just want to say that. I know I shouldn't mention my wife, but this used to be my wife's favourite film. She told me it was a war film. Lies. Lies. There's a little bit of a battle scene in it. I think her favourite film now is Love Actually. Is that right? Yeah, see? I know my women. There we are. But we used to have to watch this. But there's only one line in it that's worth hearing. It's the scene when Scarlett O'Hara is crying and pouring out her false guilt on Rhett Butler, who I think's Burt Lancaster. Is that right? Clark Gable, forgive me. And Butler's response to her is classic. He says, Scarlett, you're not upset because you feel sorry. You're upset because you were caught. At times we're more bothered, which I mentioned, about the fact that we're caught rather than we've disobeyed God. And so this is what the Bible says. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Let me tell you, lots of people are sorry when they get caught because it affects their reputation. Repentance is being sorry for the cause and the effect of the sin, not for getting caught. We get reminders from Satan. You know, Satan is a video genius. He comes to splicing together and the highlighting film of all your mistakes, and he'll just remind you of them. You know, when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Conviction is when God says, you're worth more than this and I love you. Listen to that. Condemnation is when just says you're horrible, you're useless. Don't listen to that. Why would God say to you as a child, you're horrible and you're useless? If our Heavenly Fathers know how to do good things to us, how much more? If you want to know what God's like, listen to Jesus and say yourself, does that sound like the type of thing that Jesus would say? If I was teaching in Sunday school tomorrow and I was with Fern, is that the type of Jesus I would describe to a five-year-old? Sometimes you need to have a simple faith like a five-year-old rather than a complicated faith as a middle-aged person. Reminders from others. Even after you become a Christian, others will enjoy bringing up your past. Sometimes the best thing you can do, I want to tell you, is get some new friends. If your friends drag you down, they're influencing you. If you're lifting them up, you're influencing them. What fellowship does light have with darkness? In other words, just keep away from that. And what's the response of guilt? When we realize the mistakes we've made, we privately say to God, why did I do that again? I can't believe I did it. What was I thinking? And the one I love is when somebody says to me, and they sit in my office and they say, Neil, it's not like me to do that. I think, well, who the heck was it then? An out-of-body experience. That is you. That's the real you. Don't kid yourself and saying it's not like me. Yes, it is. Denial. Well, you can rationalize it. Fox, you can sit there and you can say, huh, Leon's worse than me. No, Fox, I know what I'm saying, yeah. You could do, though. I said could. And then Leon can look behind him and say, well, look at Malcolm. Huh. And Malcolm looks behind and says, look at Gordon. And Gordon then backs me up and says, oh, look at Ian. There's something dark about him. So we can all do that. We can all do that. It's right at the beginning. Like Adam, he blamed Eve. She made me do it. And then they blame God. If you ain't put her with me, it would have never happened. And denying sin magnifies it. It just makes you run away from God, like Adam and Eve did, hiding in the garden. One of my big questions, and I say this many times from the pulpit, and I've got questions I want to ask God when I get to heaven. And one question I want to ask God is, would you have still kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden if they'd said sorry? That's a theological one. Answers on a postcard. I haven't got the answer. You see, if sin separates us from God, none of us can ever get to heaven. But forgiveness removes sin. And forgiveness comes by repentance. So I haven't got the answer to that. And it's deep and it's the type of stuff Rick. See Rick about it after the service. He's cleverer than me. Rick will help you with that. But, you know, picture that. God came looking for Adam and Eve. And Adam says, I'm sorry, God, I've messed up. What do you think God would do? Because when God comes looking for us and we say mess up, look what he does for us. And he's a God that changeth not. I don't know. So you can deny your guilt. You can attempt to minimize it. And I can't say that word. You can attempt to rationalize it. You can blame others for it. But the Bible says the solution is to admit our sin to the one who is sinless to begin a trusting process. The admission of sin. The fourth step of Alcoholics Anonymous says, make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And most people who have gone through the program say the fourth step is the highest. But the writer of Lamentations puts it like this, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. God only identifies your mistakes so he can forgive them. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Paul at his conversion, now What are you waiting for? Get baptized and wash away your sins. You know, baptism is sort of an act of releasing the guilt of the past. It makes a clear line and communicates I'm different now. And it's the same with communion. That's why we do it regularly. God also chose communion equally to symbolize that Jesus' blood can wash away my sin. The debt has been cleared. And finally, acceptance and forgiveness. Whenever we speak of David, we usually talk of David and Jonathan or David and Goliath. And in the same breath, we say, isn't he the guy who was involved with Bathsheba? Max Lucado says, our human nature won't allow us to speak how good he was without bringing up how bad he was. We like to dwell on the dirt. But God's word says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guilt is temporary, but God's forgiveness is eternal. And that's why you and I are heaven bound, if we like it or not. If you just put the next verse, and I'm going to, sorry, if we come, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, David says. You may lose an occasional battle, but you're on the winning side. If you just put the next one on, because I'm running short of time. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. If you can forget your sins, God says, I am faithful and just, and forgive your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. In the end, you've got to say, I rather believe in this or I don't believe in it. What's happened later on in my life, I have more confidence in God's word than I do in my own insecurities. So I'm not arrogant when I say I'm going to heaven. I'm actually saying God's word has more authority than my insecurities. And I'm not speaking foolhardily to each and every one of you when I say, look, if you're doing the best you can and you've asked Jesus into your life, you're going to heaven, if you like it or not. And some of you might think you're in the wrong place when you get there, that somehow you're going to be discovered as a charlatan. But it's up to Jesus and Peter on the door. So have you allowed God to forgive and forget? Then let us also forgive and forget our sins also. Because Isaiah finishes like this. Even I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. I just want to say, if God remembered my sin, I wouldn't want to go to heaven. It won't be heaven. And some of you think you're going to have to give an account. If you're a Christian, you're forgiven, you have to give an account of what you've done for him, but you won't be given an account on what you've done wrong. And what kind of God forgives and forgets? Our kind of God. Lizzie's kind of God, Malcolm's kind of God, John's kind of God, Anna's kind of God, Jason's kind of God, Linda's kind of God, Alan's kind of God, our kind of God. The God I'm going to continue following in 2020, and the God I encourage you to continue following in this year ahead. I hope you got something out of this morning.